Tonight we are in Exodus, specifically Exodus chapter 34, and I'm thinking we can cover some ground tonight. My goal is to finish Exodus tonight, but, and the reason why is some of this, remember, Moses was up on the mountain, right? Got the Ten Commandments, then got all the description of the tabernacle and all the instructions on how to build it and the tabernacle, all the implements, the ark and the laver and all of the things and the clothing for the priests. And we covered all of that going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Well, he came back down off the mountain, and now he's going to tell the children of Israel how to make this stuff that we already read. And then they're going to make all this stuff as we already read. I believe that every word of God is inspired. But I also want to have mercy on you. So we will touch on some high points going through some of that. If you look around, where we left off last week was in chapter 34. The Lord, Moses had asked the Lord to show me your glory. I just want to see you. And the Lord says, no one can see me and live. But I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. I'll walk by you. And then afterwards, when I go by, you'll kind of see the afterglow, the after effects of where I was. And he went by him, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And then in verse 8, it says, Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And we pick up here in verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant. This is the Lord. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as I have not done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it's a terrible thing which I will do with thee. Now, the Lord says, I'm going to make a covenant. He doesn't say, what do you think? Let's make an arrangement. You do this, and how would you like it? This isn't like housing negotiation, where you make an offer, and then the people will counteroffer with God. No. God said, this is my arrangement. You're either in it or you're not. But my part, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. Now, they're just coming out of Egypt when he did the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And then he steps up after doing all of those things and says, tell you what, you haven't seen anything. I will do marvels before you which you can't imagine. And certainly he's, I'm sure, speaking of course, there's the parting of the Jordan as they come in. There's the dropping of the walls of Jericho when they come there. But I'm thinking, the one that stands head and shoulders above the rest is when they were fighting on the fields of Ajalon, and they were overcoming their enemy, but they were running out of time. And so Joshua prays, and the sun and the moon stand still for nearly 24 hours for them to wipe out their enemies. Think about what it takes for the God of the universe to take a planet that's spinning at however long around a sun and a solar system of the universe and to somehow put the brakes on that, to allow the sun to hang in the sky. I don't know how he did it, you know, but he's God. He did it. Observe that which I command thee. This is your part, he says, verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself. This is your part. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. I don't want you making any agreements with the people in the land. I don't want that. He says, you shall, verse 13, destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And we've talked before, there's good jealous and bad jealous. I'm jealous for the affection of my wife. I want my wife to love me. I want her affection. That's natural. That's normal. That's healthy in a relationship. I'm not to the point where I am obsessively, possessively jealous, where if, you know, she happens to pass somebody by in the grocery store, a guy, I, you know, jump on her and interrogate her. That's, you know, bizarrety. But the Lord is jealous. The Lord is jealous for our affection. Because he says, and he treats Israel, he calls, is called the wife of Jehovah in Scripture. In fact, his whole relationship is put on display with Hosea in the book of Hosea, because Israel is very unfaithful as a wife, and Hosea is acting out prophecy. He gets a call as a prophet that most people really wouldn't want to hear. You know, thus saith the Lord, Hosea, go find a prostitute and marry her. I want you to marry her. And so he finds an unfaithful woman, and he marries her, makes as his wife, and then she goes back to her cheating ways and goes back working as a prostitute. And the Lord says to Hosea, I want you to go buy her back and bring her back. Well, he says here, I don't want you making any covenant, because in verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go, love the King James, a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters unto your sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and they make your sons go a whoring after their gods. You shall make no molten gods. I don't want you going to them. Now, the people of the land were depraved. So many of their religious practices were centered around sex. They would have temple prostitutes. They were worshiping Molech, and the way you worship Molech was to take your child and burn him to death on the altar of Molech. I mean, these people were doing horrible things. So when you see God sending his people in there and saying, I'm taking them out, I don't want you having anything to do with them. And remember, this is when they were back in Egypt, or excuse me, before they went into Egypt, when Abraham was told about his descendants going down into Egypt, he was told the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And they were down there for over, like 400 years, which means God gave those people another 400 years to repent. And they didn't. They got worse. And so he was not going to have that mixed in with his people at all. He says, you shall make no molten gods. And then probably pause to look at Aaron, who just made the calf a few minutes ago. In case you missed that the first time, Aaron. No molten gods. He's going, it just walked out of the fire. I don't know where it came from. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out of Egypt. Again, no leaven, purity. I don't want any sin, and that's leaven is a type of sin. He says, all that openeth the matrix. No, this is not the movie. It's talking about the womb, actually. All that openeth the matrix is mine, the firstborn. Every firstling among your cattle, whether ox or sheep, that's male. But the firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If you redeem him not, then you shall break his neck. All of the firstborn of your son shalt thou redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. So the firstborn of every animal is mine, except for the donkey. And that's still mine. I just don't want it. So if you want it, give me a lamb in its place. If you don't want it, I don't want it. Break its neck as an offering to me. But don't be bringing donkeys in. But everything else, you need to buy. You need to bring it in. It's mine. Your sons, you shall redeem. He says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing and in harvest time, you shall rest. And notice what he says. Okay, let's talk about the Sabbath here. I want you to rest on the seventh day. And by the way, when I say that, I also mean when you're planting, you know, when you're thinking, I got to get the seed in the ground. If I don't get it planted today, it's all going to die. And when it comes to harvest time, if I don't get the hay in today, it's all going to go bad. No, seventh day rest. Trust me on this one. You know, and it goes on with that. He says, you shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, the feast of ingathering into the year's end. Thrice in the year, all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, enlarge thy borders, and neither shall any man desire thy land when you shall go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. He says, when you come up three times a year, you're coming up for a mandatory feast. And don't worry that you're going to come up and everyone's going to come up for a feast and then your enemies are going to come in and steal your land. It's not going to happen. Trust me on this one. I mean, and Jesus is the one who said, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. So he knew and he said, trust me in this. I was going to read you the exact verse, but I just realized I didn't have my references. So, but I've got enough other verses to read. We'll be fine. He said, you know, don't worry about attack. You don't have to sweat that. Trust me in this. Do what I've said. I'll protect you. And it's a good principle for us as well. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. I don't want any leaven because it represents sin. Neither shall a sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left to the morning. The first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And then he gives this one-off commandment, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. We talked about this back in Exodus 23, verse 19. It was said the same thing. It's part of the pagan people in the land, their offering to their God would be to boil a kid in its mother's milk or in its mother's blood and then pour that out into the ground. That would supposedly make the ground more fruitful. And God says, no, I'm going to make your ground fruitful. I don't want you doing that. The interesting thing is the Jews have taken this one verse and said, well, I guess you can't eat any meat with any dairy then, because what happens is if you eat meat from a goat and it happens and drink milk from a goat and it happens to be the child of the mother that gave the milk that you're eating, and then your stomach acid would make it boil, you'd be, we better not do that. So you have the kosher laws, which says you can't have any meat and dairy together, including poultry and dairy, because God forbid you eat a chicken and then boil it in its mother's milk. Oh, they don't give milk. But anyway, that's where it came from. This one verse has like been used to change the dietary law. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was with the Lord there 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread, check this out, nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, if you read through the story, he went up, he's there for 40 days, 40 nights, no food or water, comes down, sees the golden calf, smashes the Ten Commandments, goes back up for another 40 days, no food, no water. So he goes 80 days without eating or drinking. You can do 40 days without food. Most of us could do it without too much. I mean, it would be painful by the end of it, but you could do it. You don't do 40 days without water, you die. You certainly don't do 80 days without water. You die. So the Lord supernaturally sustained him. And you can see the effects at verse 29. When it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He was glowing. He comes down, and he didn't even recognize it. He'd been up there in the presence of God. And in that time, it's almost like being, you know, putting something metal next to a strong magnet. It gets magnetized, right? He's in God's presence, and this, the light, the presence, the glory of God, whatever, is sustaining him. He comes down, and he's still glowing. And you have to imagine, 2 to 3 million people, he was down, he's gone, they think he's left us, they make the calf, he comes back down, smashes it, everybody's mad, people get killed, he goes back up there for 40 more days, he comes down and he's glowing. And these are people who have never seen an electric light bulb. They've never seen a flashlight, they've certainly never seen a Hollywood movie with special effects. They've seen oil lamps, they've seen fire, they've seen torches, and now they see a guy whose head is glowing like a light bulb. They're not running up to hug him, okay? They're all freaking out and backing away. It says, verse 30, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses was done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out, and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Interesting, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you certainly get the impression here in the beginning he's putting the veil over his face to keep them from freaking out. But Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and says he was putting, at least at the end, he's putting the veil over himself because it's fading, because he's not directly in God's presence anymore, and he doesn't want them to see it rubbing off. You know, I read all of that, and it really makes me wonder. I mean, something happened in the fall, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, they ate of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then it says they recognized they were naked. What happened? Something happened. I almost wonder if they were kind of clothed in light. It seems like that's what the church is like in the end. She's in linen, bright and white. There's the righteousness of the saints. Were we on a different system? Like, Our bodies run on a blood drive system, right? Blood pumps through your body. It brings in the oxygen. It takes out the waste. You know, all. But we won't be, I don't think, when we're in heaven. Jesus, after he was crucified and he came back to see the disciples, they were freaking out. And he says, no, I'm not a ghost. It's really me. Handle me. Does a spirit have flesh and bone? He doesn't say flesh and blood. In fact, he said another place, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. He was bled out on the cross. Is he running off a different system? Is he a light drive instead of... I don't know. I mean, he went 80 days without eating or drinking anything, and he was fine. I don't know how it's going to work. I mean, it's interesting. I don't think there's enough there to really say anything definitively other than, huh. Now, we'll get done here tonight, and Alan will have a 20-minute dissertation for me about that, followed by why angels don't sing, because he's still wrong on that. But that's the kind of stuff that he really gets into. Last week he was, I've been doing the math on the dimensions of the ark, and then how many square feet and how many animals, and I'm thinking, you don't have a TV, do you? You're just in front of, which is good. But chapter 35, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he said unto them, these are the words which the Lord commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever does work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Now, all the work for the tabernacle is just getting ready to start. The building of everything, he's given the plans. He's getting ready to lay out the plans for them so they can start working on this thing. And yet, how does he start out again? Understand, you're going to be taking a day off out of every seven. Almost like God is saying, look, I don't want you to be so caught up in working for me that you forget to spend time with me and worship me. So even though we're doing this great thing for the Lord, every seventh day we're going to be taking time off with the Lord. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Notice this, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering to the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and acacia wood and oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. That's the guys from Exodus 31. Bezalel and the others, where God had said, I'm going to put my spirit upon them so that they'll be clever in working with stones and with wood and all of the things necessary. I'm going to fill them with my spirit. But he says here, we need to take an offering because we've got to build this stuff and we need the materials for it. And pay attention here because I'm going to read a few more verses. Chapter 35, verse 11, he starts describing the things that are going to be made, the tabernacle, tent, verse 12, the ark, the table in verse 13, the candlestick in verse 14, the incense altar in 15, the other altar in 16, the hangings in 17. You get to verse 20, it says all the congregation, see that's how we're going to do six chapters, by the way. Verse 20, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred up in him, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work. To the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were, notice again, willing-hearted. And they brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered had an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man whom was found blue and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found acacia wood, shittim wood, for any work of the service brought it. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred up them in wisdom spun goat's hair And the rulers brought onyx stones, stones to be set for an ephod, a breastplate, spice and oil for the light, anointing oil, the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them, what's it say, willing to bring for all manner of work. And the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Moses did not stand up in front of the congregation and said, there's five people out there who are going to give $1,000 worth of gold. Five people. The Lord has told me, stand up wherever you are. He didn't pass out, he didn't have a capital fundraising campaign where he had people stand up and pledge, okay, I'm going to give this much. And, you know, I've been to a church before that did that, and they actually had people in the congregation stand up and say how much they were pledging to give. Of course, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And yet, for some reason, churches sometimes want to do that and get people to make promises about what they're going to do. And then, rather than not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, they want them to publicly say, so they're kind of like guilted into doing it. The Lord said, we're going to do this thing, and I want everyone to do it willingly. If you're not stirred up, your heart isn't stirred up in you to do it willingly, don't do it. And then you see the people coming. And the first ones that come are like people who say, well, I got an earring. I got this gold earring. I'll bring that. You can melt that down. Well, I got this. And then you had, well, I don't really have any gold or silver for that part of it. But then there was the guy that had, well, I got these boards I was saving, this acacia wood I was going to make something out of. But if you need that, you can have the wood that I got in my backyard. I'll just take the cover off it. I'll bring that. And there's some ladies said, well, you know, I've been like knitting this blue stuff all winter long, you know, making mittens and stuff. But if you can use that, I'll bring the blue stuff. And everybody whose heart was willing. And it shouldn't be any different for us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul was talking about giving, he said, every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not, oh, I got to give again, can't believe it. Not of necessity, not like you come in here and somebody says, you got to give, today is triple tithe Sunday, here's the plates coming by again, we did a count between services, it wasn't enough, it's coming. None of that stuff. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And these people, as the Lord had blessed them, as he stirred them up, started bringing stuff. In fact, at the end of this thing, they're going to have to say, would you guys just knock it off? You're bringing too much. Ever heard that in a church before? Well, Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise curious works, to work in gold, silver, brass, cutting of stones, set them in carving wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he's put in his heart that he may teach. He and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, them he's filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, the cunning workman, the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet, fine linen of the weaver, and to them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Bezaleel, we get a jeweler's mount called a bezel from him. So chapter 36, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know, and they start making. Moses called them, verse 2, verse 3, they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning, because people kept giving. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. In verse 5, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Notice that when people were giving more, Moses didn't say, well, maybe we should rethink this. I mean, the thing's only, what, 45 feet wide? Maybe we should add another 10 or 12 feet. What if we increased everything by, what if we put, you know, an add-on on the side? What if we went from cloth hangings to silver hangings? What if we expanded? Because we got more money, we might as well spend it. I was watching something this afternoon with my kids. There's a show on cable somewhere. Is it called Tanked? where these guys make fish tanks. They've got a business out in California. They make these really cool fish tanks, like crazy fish tanks. And it was about all of their, you know, hardest ones they did. And their number one hardest fish tank that they ever made was for a church. It was for some place in Texas. I don't know the name of the church. It took them 2 years to do this tank because it was built into the building, and they had to do all the engineering. It's basically where you come into the church, there were a series of three arches that people would walk under, and the tank was built up and over in part of all of those arches. It was 70,000 gallons of water, and it had, I forget how many fish in it. They had a whole separate room in the church to handle the filtration system. They had another separate room in the church that was the kitchen for the fish. They had a biologist on staff at the church to care for the fish. And it said in big letters across the top of this thing, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But it took 2 years to build. It obviously took, I mean, they said they had 80 people working on this thing. You know, it's immense. So it's got to be $1 million. If they didn't spend $1 million on this fish tank, and I don't know what they're paying a marine biologist, but he doesn't make minimum wage, and they got the whole filtration system and the food for the fish and the cook for the fish, I'm thinking, do you think that's just a little bit odd? I mean, okay, is it a cool tank? Yeah, but come on, really? You know, these guys that are in India, Gospel for Asia, that are riding a bike to go from town to town telling people about Jesus, and for about $25 a month they can feed their family and live, and you're putting $1 million fish tank so people can like feel like they're walking through the aquarium when they come into your sanctuary? Moses didn't build one of those. He did what the Lord told him to do, and he didn't go beyond it. And when people are given too much, he says, would you stop? Knock it off. We don't need any more. That's enough. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought of the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains. Now we pick up the speed because he's going to start describing this stuff. And they start describing the curtains. And you can go all the way down to verse 14. And then they made curtains of goat's hair. And then you run down to verse 20 and they start making the boards of the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. And it starts telling the measurements of all of these boards. And you go to verse 31 and he made bars of shittim wood, because no church is complete without a bar, right? You got to have a bar. Brian Eggert, who's doing the outreach in Old Town, they haven't closed yet. It's been pushed out to July, I think, because of some zoning problems with the town to get everything approved. But they're buying the VFW hall. And it's got a pool table in there with a big hanging Bud Light sign over the top that looks like a bottle. I tried to get him to keep it, but they wouldn't part with it. He didn't want the sign, but he wanted the pool table for the youth ministry, but no, they wouldn't give it up. In fact, after they get out of there, this place has been smoked in for 30 years. And he said, you know, we got to completely strip it out and have people come in and professionally clean it, because you get a headache standing in there for half an hour. But it's good to see something repurposed for godly things. So they're making the bars there in verse 31. Verse 35, they're starting to build the veil. And remember how this thing was constructed. On the inside, it was like all planks made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and then there would be coverings over it, and they would be coverings of purple and scarlet and whatever. But then as you got outside, it would be less wonderful things, and it would be more like badger skins and goat's hair. And so you'd see this temple, this tent, this mobile tabernacle, and from the outside it would look like a goat hair tent. Woohoo, you know? But on the inside, it was unbelievable. And of course, if in all ways this represents Christ in some way, he was what? There was nothing about his former appearance that we would desire him. But inside, when you get on the Mount of Transfiguration, unbelievable. Well, chapter 37, Bezalel starts on the ark of shittim wood. And I wonder about that. Okay, this is the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be overlaid with gold, but it's this wood, which people just brought. Do you wonder whose it was? Like, whose boards went on the ark? What guy had some woodworking stuff put aside for a project that he kept planning on making, like a stool or a bookcase for his wife, and he just had never got around to it? And then the stuff was brought, and they took his wife's bookcase, and they turned it into the place where God's presence would show. Wouldn't that be cool to know that your stuff got used for that? In verse 6, he makes the mercy seat of pure gold. gives the dimensions of that with the verse 9, the cherubims on top. Verse 10, he makes the table out of acacia wood. Verse 16, he's making the vessels that they use. Verse 17, he's making the lampstand. Verse 25, he's making the altar of incense. Verse 29, he's making the anointing oil. Chapter 38, see, we're going to do this. I'm getting through this. Well, we already read this once. We're not going to read all the dimensions, and I'll explain the cubit again and all of that. We've read, and you can go back. If you don't feel like you're getting your money's worth, by all means, go back and study it tonight. I would encourage you to do it. He makes the altar of burnt offering in chapter 38 of shittim wood, and he overlays that with brass, because brass is the element that can take fire. Verse 8, I like this, they make the laver. That's the big thing that's going to hold the water that the priests are going to wash in whenever they do service. It's of brass, and the foot of it of brass, and look what they made it out of. The looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They all gave their mirrors. Now, they'd come out of Egypt, okay? The ladies had been living in Egypt for 400 years. Egypt was, I mean, a lot of makeup was invented in Egypt. The eye makeup and all of that. They used lipstick. In fact, I was reading on Wikipedia today. Cleopatra used lipstick, and it was a deep scarlet color, and it was made out of the carmine beetle ground up, and then she used ants for the base. But they're all about makeup and eye makeup, and so they had to have mirrors. But they didn't have the type of technology we have for making mirrors, so they would use highly polished brass. All these ladies came out of Egypt, and they brought with them all of their mirrors out into the wilderness. But you know what? After you've been camping out for a week or so, you realize the mirror's really irrelevant. And they're going to be there for 40 years, so we don't need those. So they're all giving up their mirrors to become the place where the priests will wash themselves. Now, we know in the scripture it talks about washing in the water of the word, right? And James talks about the person who comes and looks into the perfect law of liberty. And he does it, he's like the person who looks in the mirror and remembers himself. But the person who reads it but doesn't do it is like the person who looks in a mirror and then forgets what he looks like. And here you have mirrors being used to hold the water. Kind of cool picture. Verse 9, he starts on the hangings of the court. And then in verse 21, we come to the inventory. This is the sum of the tabernacle of testimony as it was counted, according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest, Bezaleel, son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses, and he had with him Aholiab. And verse 24, all the gold that was occupied in the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A talent weighed roughly 70 pounds, okay, which means they had 70 times 29, or 2,030 pounds, just over a ton of gold. If you do the math today, gold sells for a little over $1,621 an ounce. So the gold in this mobile tabernacle was $52,650,080. Verse 25, the silver of them that was numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703.15 shekels. It was over 7,000 pounds, 3.5 tons of silver. At $28.37 an ounce today, that's $3,177,440 worth of silver. And then the brass in verse 29, that wasn't as much, 70 talents of that, another 4,900 pounds or 2.5 tons of brass, which has a scrap value of roughly $1.60 a pound, just in case you're wondering. I did look that up, but it wasn't as impressive, $1.60 a pound, you know, when you're getting $1,600 an ounce for the gold. Chapter 39, they start on the garments, the blue, the purple. They're making the stuff for the priests to wear. Verse 8, they start on the breastplate that has, you know, the gold, the blue, the purple, scarlet, and then it has all of the stones set in it, describes those. Then in verse 22, we're really flying, you hit the robe of the ephod, all the stuff he's wearing on the outside. Verse 27, they make the coats of fine linen, woven work for Aaron and his sons. And they make the mitre, which is the turban of fine linen, the goodly bonnets, the special head coverings of fine linen, and then their skivvies, the linen breeches of fine twine linen, their holy underwear, and a girdle, which is really a belt. Don't think these guys were dressing a little weird. This wasn't in priest and drag. This is a girdle, it's a belt. Fine twine linen in blue, purple, scarlet, needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then, verse 30, they make that gold plate that says holiness of the Lord that he'd wear on his head. Verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. In verse 33, they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, furniture, kitchens, and it lists all the stuff down through verse 42. And it says, verse 43, Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. And he inspects everything to make sure it's just like the pattern, because all of this represents heavenly realities, which ultimately represent Christ. So chapter 40, we're going to do this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Happy New Year, we're setting up the tent. And it's been 1 year since they left Egypt. And you shall put therein the ark of the testimony to cover the ark of the veil. You shall bring the table, set it in order. You shall set the altar of gold of incense before the ark. Verse 5, there, it's all built to spec. Now he's saying you're going to lay it out to spec. And he's going to describe, then verses 3 to 5 talk about all the furniture inside. Verses 6 to 11, they arrange everything that's in the courtyard outside. And then in verse 12, it says, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. It's time for the priests to begin their service, and they need to be cleansed. And you'll put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him, sanctify him that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And you'll bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and you shall anoint them as you did anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, and their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. It tells us in Leviticus 8, part of that was to take different sacrifices. They'd be washed. They'd put on these clothes. There would be some sacrifices in which they would put their hands on it as a sign that this thing was dying for their sins. And then one of the rams that would be killed, they'd take the blood of that and they'd put it on the priest's ear, signifying that it would cleanse what he heard. And then on his thumb, signifying it would cleanse what he did. And then it would be upon the great toe of his foot, the big toe. It's the great one, to signify that everywhere he goes would be cleansed by the blood. In verse 16, and this would be something that'd be nice to have on your tombstone, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. He did it all exactly like he was told. His obedience was out of love. He wasn't loved because he was obedient. He loved the Lord, and that's why he was obedient. And then the tabernacle goes up, and we read about the setup from verse 18 all the way down through verse 33, where it ends in verse 33 by saying, so Moses finished the work. And a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. You know, Moses had prayed back in chapter 33, and he said, you know what? You've said that I'm going up. You haven't said who's going with, but I have this favor to ask. Would you come with us? And if you're not going to come with us, I don't want to go. I want to go where you're going to be. Would you lead us? Would you please call this people your people? And would you go with us? And here we see the answer to his prayer. After he did everything he was asked to do, the glory of the Lord, the cloud comes down, the glory fills the place. And every night that cloud would be sitting there on top of it would be sitting on top of the tabernacle. And then at night it would turn into a pillar of fire. And they knew when it was time to go, the Lord would move and the people would all follow. If the Lord didn't move, the people didn't move. It was as easy as that for 40 years. When that moves, you follow him. If he ain't moving, sit tight. I'd like it easy like that. You know, I do good with instructions like this. Follow that. If it doesn't move, you don't either. You think you could follow that. And Moses' prayer in chapter 33 was, if I found grace in your eyes, would you do this thing? And the truth is, the answer is, yes, you found grace in his eyes because he did it. And you and I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in the same way these people had the presence of the Lord visibly in that cloud and in that fire, we have the presence of the Lord tangibly living inside of us. It's not like we have to go out of the tent to look for direction. We actually have internal direction. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll send the comforter to you. And he'll guide you in all truth, and he'll take the things of me, and he'll show them unto you. Kind of cool, huh? That was 6 chapters of Exodus in one night. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, your word is awesome. Father, I can't wait to see a visible representation, Lord. I'm looking forward to the tape in heaven of everything that you commanded them to build. Lord, and yet with all of that and having your presence immediately in their sight, they still failed because of unbelief. Because when you asked them to go to a place you told them you'd given them, Lord, they didn't believe you. Father, help us not to be those people. Help us to believe you, to trust you. And Lord, please guide us. Give us the strength to follow you, and more importantly, give us the strength to not move when you're not leading us anywhere. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face when there's no more question, no more doubt, no more sorrow, no more tears. Come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.